you join us this morning. Stand with us as we begin singing our firm foundation.
Fear not. Fear not. goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Good morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here today. I'm especially excited. You may see a bunch of us in the crowd wearing these shirts of different colors and styles. We have Mr. Scott Kirby from Graceworks Alaska is going to be sharing with us in a little bit. And I just wanted to just say we do this trip every year. We've got volunteers that go up there every year. And if this is an opportunity, we're already gearing up. We've got a trip planned in June, and we're looking to take a bigger group. So if you want to talk to me about information on how you can participate and go on these trips, I'm going to have information next week. But if you want to talk to me today, what does it look like? When is the dates? Talk to me. I'd love to share more about that with you. If you see anybody wearing these shirts, talk to them, ask them what they think about Alaska, and we'll tell you. Pastor Adam's going to give a little bit of an introduction a little bit later. Let's open in prayer and continue in service here. Dearly Father, we thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for your goodness to us and that you are our firm foundation. I just pray that you'll be with us through this service. Help us to focus on you and worship you. And we just thank you for all you've done for us that we don't deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Steve. I want to introduce a song to you this morning that we haven't sung here. It's not really a new song, but just to us, maybe. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of Christ as our sure and steadfast anchor. And as Christ followers, we believe that Christ conquered death, right? He rose from the dead and conquered death and provided a way of salvation for us. So why can't we trust him? Why shouldn't we trust him in the greatest and smallest of obstacles that we face? We can trust our sure and steadfast anchor. So let's stand. Let's stand. Let's sing about that this morning. Continue singing.
To the end.
assurance, see his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Oh, Christ, the sure and steady anchor, as we face
Simon.
God, thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to sing and sing praises to you as we worship to you today. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for how you conquered death. We thank you that, as we sang a few minutes ago, you are our sure and steady anchor, and we praise you for that. Lord, may you teach us from your word this morning. May we open our hearts and minds to you, and may we be engaged, and I pray that you would just give us what we need to mold us to be like you. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray today. Amen. You may be seated.
As Steve mentioned earlier, it's a delight to have Scott Kirby with us. I had the opportunity here just this last summer to spend some time in Anchorage, Alaska, working with Grace Works. It's my first opportunity to go, but our team of volunteers has been going from Grace for well over a decade, and Grace Works this was your 17th year of doing that. And then the Lord is opening up a lot of new opportunities up there, and I'm very excited to finally get Brother Scott back with us. He mentioned that there was a campus that he once visited and no longer exists, and at the same time, we're grateful for the opportunity to welcome him back to Grace Baptist and to encourage our hearts to the ministry of his word. Following our time here this morning and after our fellowship time, he's going to be talking more specifically about Grace Works and detail and what God's doing through that ministry, and that'll be back in the four-year class after the time here this morning. So Brother Scott, you come ahead. Share with us this morning what God's laid on your heart. We're looking forward to it. Just welcome you here today.
I'm happy to be here. Hey, everybody. This is such a privilege to me. I was at a funeral yesterday about 4 o'clock in Baton Rouge, and our lead cook, Bubba, for Grace Works. How many of y'all have been up to Alaska on a Grace Works thing? Whoa. Woohoo. That's amazing. And so you've all eaten Bubba's food. Bubba had a promotion to glory Tuesday, a heart attack in his bed, went the way all of us would like to go if we could, except for a rapture. We had a funeral. We had 15 Grace workers. We had Anna and Aiden Creed from here, drove all the way down and drove back last night. So I don't think they made it this morning. They warned me. Oh, there you are. Okay, where's your mama? Okay, yeah, hey, Anna. Okay, so if y'all snooze a little bit during this, I'll be very sympathetic, okay? The rest of you don't get a pass, okay? Flew back on the last plane out of Louisiana last night, out of New Orleans. Did I say that right? New Orleans? Okay. And went out to the rental car place and went out to get the car they had assigned me, and it wasn't what I had asked for. It was an electric car, which, have you ever gotten one of those things? I pushed the button to start and there was no noise. And I didn't realize it was an electric car. And so I'm just thinking, this thing won't even crank. But then I thought, maybe it's electric. And so I put it in drive and it went a little forward. But then I looked at it and the power was charged half. And I had to get up this morning and leave at 7 this morning from Marietta, Georgia to drive up this morning. If I'm a little hoarse, it's because it was a 15-hour day and I'm 70. And so y'all cut me a little slack. I'll do my bestest. So I went back and I said, could you just replace this with something else? And he said, sure. And so he comes back with keys and I go out to the spot. I was really embarrassed driving in the parking lot this morning. If any of y'all saw the missionary in the parking lot get out of the Georgia Bulldog fire engine red Dodge Charger, I've always had a little thing. Missionaries ought not to do that. We want you to partner with us, and it doesn't look good for mission leaders. Listen, I'm paying for the the tiniest discount car, but that's what, I just thank you, Lord, and I've never had driven that, you know, and I put it on 70 all the way from Marietta this morning just because I know every state trooper is looking for me, you know. So I'm happy to be here. If you can come to the 11 o'clock meeting out there in the big room, I've got, those of you who've been part of Grace Works, it's like the Holy Spirit is just dragging us along and doing things that I've never seen in all the history of our mission, especially in the last 3 weeks. I have a gigantic, ginormous announcement to make. We have a new church planter, and it's not who we thought it was going to be. And it's a serious upgrade. Never mind, I'm not going to go there. But it's really good, okay? It's really good. So this morning, though, I want to talk from the Bible. I'm going to, because I felt like God gave me a message to share with you this morning. It's going to be from Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Wreck the roof. Wreck the roof. A little alliteration there. And anybody been to Warm Springs where Franklin Roosevelt, okay, very, you and me, Tom, okay, Roosevelt was struck with polio as a in the prime of his life and became paralyzed from here down. And of course he made Warm Springs famous as a place for treatment of paralyzed people. Roosevelt was a rich paralyzed man. Today we're going to talk about probably a pretty poor paralyzed man, but he wasn't completely poor because this poor paralyzed man had something that's more valuable than all the jewels and gold in the world, and he had four friends. And so I want you to get the setting here of all that's going on here. It begins in chapter 2, verse 1 and of Mark. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. Now, you probably didn't realize it. I always thought Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. But, you know, he mostly lived in Capernaum. Now, whether he had his own house, and I don't think he did. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. But I think probably this was Peter's town and probably owned by Peter or Peter's mother-in-law is my guess of this house. And this was Jesus's flat where he hung out there. So he has a home. And it says, verse 2, many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Pastor Adam, speaking the word to them. I love that. That's what Jesus did. He preached the gospel of good news and he healed people. And best of all, he died on a cross for our sins. And even better than that, he rose from the dead. And I love that in the part of the song we were just singing about, you know, I get excited about that. That's the heart of what we believe. So get the picture. They're in a house, probably a 7-foot ceiling, 6-foot ceiling, not a big ceiling like what you got in your house. And it's packed with people, and Jesus is preaching the word to him. Now, who are these people in this house? Well, you've probably got the disciples. You probably got, we know there are some Pharisees there, some Jewish religious leaders, because they start him hauling about what he was talking about. And then we know that there were people from the city because people love to hear Jesus talk. I mean, can you imagine sitting in a room and just having Jesus talk to you and tell you the word? None of us are in that class. I never will be. I mean, such amazing wisdom. So he's preaching, he's teaching the word to them. And then it says, And verse 3, and they came bringing with him a paralytic carried by four men, and being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralyzed man was lying. You know this story. This is one of our favorite Bible stories. It's always been one of mine. But there are three things I want to bring up to you. Number one, you have someone in need. And who is that? The paralytic. Okay. We have a saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Sometimes I think a friend in need is a pest. You ever feel that way? But here was a man that was in great need. He was paralyzed. Sometimes we come to times in life where we can hardly get up, and I'm not talking about physically, but are you in a place this morning where maybe you are in great need? You're really struggling. You're really hurting over something. Something's breaking your heart. We can be paralyzed by fear. We can be paralyzed by grief or addiction or loneliness or hurt or disappointment or guilt or failure. All those things can kind of paralyze us and make us a person in need. So I want you to just go back to that time when you were that guy laying on the mat, and you may still be on that mat, okay? Matter of fact, I want to give names to all of these people here. We, of course, we know the name of Jesus. We know the names of the parables, but I bet you didn't know the name of the man laying on the mat. Well, I'm going to give you one guess, Matt. Okay? And I actually named the four friends, too. Bubba, Bo, Bert, and Bob. Okay, so this is not really in the Bible, you know, but I'm just adding a little fun to this. But remember when you were on the mat, you were down. You were in need. Well, next comes number two, someone who cares. He had four friends. You remember what their names were? Bubba, Bo, Bert, and Bob. Okay, very good. Okay. And these guys had heard that Jesus could heal. And they cared enough for their friend, Matt, who was on the mat, to go to the hassle of bringing him with Jesus with the anticipation that Jesus could maybe do something amazing. Now, a friend in need is a pest. I mean, can you imagine hauling? They didn't stick him in the back of an ambulance. They had to pick up and carry him across town to the house where Jesus is. You remember that old song? I think it came out of the Korean War. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. I think the story of that was during the Korean War, a soldier saw this boy carrying his little brother on his back, and the little brother was almost as big as the boy. And the soldier said in the Korean War to the little Korean boy, said, "Isn't that heavy?" And the boy said, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." And you know, when you have a friend in need and you care for him, he ain't heavy. He's your brother or your sister. And I just want you to think in your mind right now, do you know friends in need who need to come to Jesus? Do you know people like that? My daughter lives in the French Quarter on Dauphine Street, which is one block over from Bourbon Street. They have a double shotgun house. They own their house. And so I flew down there Thursday in anticipation of this thing. And then Friday, I went down to the Cafe du Monde, which is the the Hopping Center, the center of New Orleans. Let me say this right. And people watched for 2 hours. And if you've been to New Orleans in the French Quarter, you know it was obviously interesting, but just so much brokenness. And it seemed like every time I talked to someone, they just opened up and told a story of hurt. excuse me. There's a lot of people in need. Do you know a friend in need? And can you help them? Okay. I don't know about you, but I tend to look the other way more than I look at the friend. So here's the problem. They come to, you know what the problem is. They come to the house. The place is slam-packed full of people. They're out the doorway. They're standing by the windows. They're listening to Jesus, and they can't get their friend to the Lord Jesus. Okay. I can imagine, you know, Bo saying to Bubba, "Bubba, what are we going to do? There's so many, I mean, we can't get him in there." And so I want you to picture this. They come up and tap somebody on the back. We've got a friend that needs to come see Jesus. And what happens? That's the problem. Nothing. Nobody gets out of the way. Nobody clears a path to help them bring their friend who needs Jesus. And that leads me to a third point, and that is that people can be so preoccupied. We religious church people can be so preoccupied. We're so busy enjoying the gospel feast that we forget that those are outside. There are those outside who don't have that. I want you to picture this. All these church people are listening to Jesus, and their backs are facing the people, the person in need. That really hurts me. They're not thoughtful. They're not friendly. This summer, Caitlin, where are you? Caitlin over here. Okay, Caitlin's on our staff. And I remember sometimes some of our staff sharing about visiting different churches in Anchorage. And somebody had gone to Chapel by the Sea in Anchorage. And they said, well, sermon was nice, but not anybody said a single word to us. Carol went up to King's Chapel in Wasilla. Big mega church. Said, sermon was nice, music was nice. Not a single word said to me by anybody when I came in. Somebody went to Mountain City Church, which is the old Anchorage Baptist Temple. And same thing. Nobody talked to me. Okay. Well, those are believers that went to church. But can you imagine a lost person coming in church and we just ignore them? We turn their backs on them. We can't do that. Let me just say this in as such a sweet way as I can. The biggest hindrance to lost people coming to Jesus is Christian people. That's embarrassing. Okay? We enjoy our holy huddle. And we're good people. We're not doing it purposefully. We're just enjoying each other, which was going on here. One of the other things, though, is somebody who's different than us, we're not very sympathetic to. Okay? And a paralyzed man was different there. We're not very sympathetic to sinners coming to church. You know, we're pretty good at judging those outside whose sins are just different than our sins. Last Sunday I preached in Anchorage, and I talked about my respectable sin. Y'all know I have a respectable sin. My respectable sin is worry. Okay. Anybody, that's my spiritual gift, is worry. It's a respectable sin. Gossip is a respectable sin. You know, there's a lot of respectable sins, but there are people who have different sins than us, but we still got our own sins too. Don't look so pious. We're all sinners. And we have to have a church that makes room for paralyzed people, for lost people. We've got to be careful not to judge people because their sins are just different than our sins. Everybody needs Jesus. One of my frustrations as we're starting a new church in Anchorage is in Anchorage, there's about a 20% of the population are candidates for church, okay? And by candidates for church, most churches are for church people, right? And so to be a candidate for church, generally we have to be conservative, mostly Republican, I imagine, in our room. I'm Republican, I'm conservative. I believe every word of this book, okay? But our problem is our Great Commission, what about the other 80%, okay? And if we're gonna reach those that nobody else is reaching, we gotta do things a little different than everybody else is doing. You do the same thing, you get the same results as everybody else. That's one of the things we gotta wrestle with here. So how do we find a way to make a door to let lost people meet Jesus, okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. Again, I believe every word of this. I'm an evangelist in this sense, but my burden is not blessing saved people. My burden is seeing lost people meet Jesus. And we're not doing a very good job right now. And that frustrates me. So if we keep doing the same thing like everybody else is doing, we get the same results. If we want to reach those who nobody else is reaching, we got to do things a little different. So how do we make another way that provides a way where lost people begin to feel accepted or at least listened to? Again, I'm not saying we're compromising our scriptural doctrines at all. No misunderstanding me here. So let's look at this passage again. So they're standing outside. The room is full. Bo says, what are we going to do, Bubba? Bubba's the leader. And Bo says, I don't know. And then Bo steps up. And Bo says, well, why don't we go up on the roof? Well, what good is that going to do, said Bubba. Well, we go up on the roof and we'll tear a hole in the roof and let them down. And Bob says, that's a stupid idea. Well, you got a better one? Bo says, no, don't. So they haul this guy in the houses of that day. They had flat roofs. It was made of sticks going across, and they would put a combination of brush and mud and dung and everything else to make a kind of solid roof. And then they would actually sleep up there at night on hot nights. Y'all haven't had any of those recently? There would be steps, external steps. So they go up on the roof and they start digging a hole, ripping out the walls, the roof. Finding a way to make room for their friend. Okay, so they rip the roof off. Now, let me talk a little bit here. When you start ripping the roof off and making a way for those who need Jesus but haven't met Jesus into the room, it's messy, okay? Listen, we Christians are messy enough. If I knew your secrets and you knew my secrets, we would all be, shocked. We Christians are messy enough. But when you start bringing non-Christians and people with all kinds of issues, it's going to be a flat out mess. And sometimes we're more concerned about keeping things intact than we are about restoring lives that have been shattered, okay? Sometimes we get more upset over the mess being made than we get excited about messy people coming to be cleaned up. You understand that? Sometimes we get more upset about things getting broke than we get excited about broken things getting mended. We've got a lot to do. And so the solution is we've got to find ways that lost people will come and meet Jesus. Okay, so they start tearing off the roof. Now put yourself in this situation. You're standing there, Jesus is teaching, you're really soaking up the good word of Jesus and just enjoying yourself, and suddenly you hear this commotion on the roof up above you, boys and girls, and suddenly dirt and dust starts falling down on top of whoever's underneath that, and suddenly a hole opens up in the roof. And listen, you talk about distractions in church. Man, when I was a young preacher, I got saved at 17, and I was pastoring a little country church at 19 years old. I didn't have a clue what I was doing, but I was pastoring. And I'll never forget the old elder, Jimmy Doss, coming up to me one Sunday, a few Sundays after they had called me to be their preacher. They had twice a month preaching, okay? You remember those days? And Sunday school every day. I am dating myself, by the way. And so they have twice a month preaching, and so I preached one Sunday, came back, they said, can you come back in 2 weeks? Came back 2 weeks later, and the old elder put his arm around me and said, well, we voted you in last Sunday. I said, say what? And that's how I got my first pastorate. And a few months after I've been there, he comes up, puts his arm around me, said, son, you preach pretty good, but you need to yell more. Okay, this is a little country church. They had outdoor toilets in an old cemetery they were proud of that had slaves and Indians buried in it, in the middle of nowhere. But it was an experience. But I remember one time I was preaching. And when you're preaching, you know when you've lost your audience, okay? It's pretty obvious. You know what I'm talking about. And they were all distracted. And I thought, what is going on? And then I saw this little form dart from underneath the front row, underneath the piano. It was one of those upright pianos, you know. Remember that, okay? And so dart into there, and it was a little mouse, and they were just, I mean, I lost everybody. You remember the Mississippi Squirrel revival, you know, song? It was that kind of situation. Well, it didn't get that bad. We didn't have a revival, but it was a distraction to preaching. And in the same way, they were distracted, but as all this is coming down, so they make a hole big enough to lower this guy down to them. So, and it says they lowered by the four corners, okay? Now, if you watch this scene in Chosen, I don't think that was right, because they had pulleys, they had ropes. These guys didn't know when they showed up at that house that they couldn't get Jesus in. They didn't come with pulleys and ropes. So how did they do it? Do you ever think about that? No. Well, I'm going to give you at least Kirby's opinion on this, since you asked. You had four guys. Remember what their names were, okay? And then, of course, the guy on the mat, Matt. And so I think each one grabbed a corner and started lowering him through the hole. Well, the problem is, okay, they can only lower as far as their hand will reach. And so Bubba's saying, well, what do we do now? And of course, Bert says, well, we drop him. I mean, he's paralyzed anyway. But I'm more hopeful that the people in the room recognized what was going on and started giving some helping hands in this situation. And they wrestled the man down and laid him on the mat and in front of Jesus. And this is where it really gets good. So, excuse me. So why did these guys bring their friend to Jesus? Because they wanted him healed, right? That's their purpose for bringing him to Jesus. So the logical thing that would happen next would be, God bless you guys. God bless you. In the name of me, I heal you. But that's not what happened. Jesus gives the most disappointing, yet we'll see glorious conclusion. He says to the man, not you're healed, but what does he say? Your sins are forgiven. Well, that's kind of disappointing. You know, we didn't come for forgiveness of sins. We came for healing. But you know, a lot of times we have a felt need, but the real need is spiritual. And you've got a lot of hurts in your life. Maybe here today you haven't met Jesus. And your felt need is you're bleeding, you're hurting, you're wounded. You've been rejected. There are hard things going on in your life. That's your felt need. And maybe that's why you came to church. But your real need first is Jesus and forgiveness of sins. And I tell you what, I have some good news for you. Your sins can be forgiven. Now don't say to me, Scott, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so my challenge to you, if you do not know that your sins are forgiven, don't go to the priest. You go to Jesus. Nobody can forgive sins but Jesus. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders picked up on that really quick in this story, because they start they start thinking in their minds, hey, only God can forgive sins. Who's this guy think he is? But they were right. Only God can forgive sins. And they're connecting the dots. If he says he can forgive sins, he's claiming to be God. Oh, we don't like that. Yeah. But that's what Jesus did. But let me hit one other thing. We Baptists believe that you must first repent, and you know, it's not like we just go out, like sometimes in the old days the Catholics would just go pronounce forgiveness over a whole town or something here. They don't have that ability. What about the issue of there's no indication, is there, that this man ever wanted his sins forgiven, the paralyzed guy? And that's a little bit of a problem here. Why? How could Jesus say your sins are forgiven before the guy ever said, I'm a sinner, I need salvation, I need hope, I need help? Well, the clue is in that next verse where Jesus reads the minds of those Pharisees when he says, your sins are forgiven. Jesus can also read the mind of this man. And as that man's laying on the ground, he's feeling his shame, he's feeling his need, he's feeling his unworthiness. Jesus is reading all that. I mean, sometimes we say, you gotta pray a prayer, you gotta go through all these steps. But some of you came to Christ and it was more of an internal thing between you and Jesus. There wasn't a spoken prayer or something like that. Guess what? Jesus reads minds, which is kind of scary. Okay. I don't like that, okay? He can see the good stuff and he can see the bad stuff. There's no secrets in heaven. Secret sin on earth is public scandal in heaven, but he can read minds. So it's my belief that Jesus saw the faith in that man because he could read his heart and read his mind. And I don't know where you are this morning, but there's two things I want you to carry out of here as I'm closing. Three things. Number one is I want you to come back to let me tell you about Grace Works on the next thing. Number two is we need to discuss how we can wreck the roof how we can make church a place where non-believers can come and meet Jesus, and that when they come, they will be messy. But they meet. We want people to clean up before they come to church. That's not the way it works. As a matter of fact, if you go further in chapter 2, verse 17, right after this incident, Jesus goes to the home of Matthew, and he pulls together all of his gross tax collector, bad guys together in a party, in a dinner party. And Jesus goes in there, and he's hanging out with them. And the Pharisees come, and they're criticizing Jesus for hanging out with all these messy, wicked people. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, it's not the righteous that need a hospital or an ER. It's the sinners that need a hospital and ER. Hey, you guys, I'm not worried about it. You're going to heaven. You know Jesus. But let's don't forget about the messy people out there who politically are different from us, who in a lot of other ways are different from us, but we're missing. And so the question is, how can we wreck the roof? How can we find doors? If the front door doesn't work, can we open up other ways for us as a church to reach lost people, messy lost people, but clean them up? You know, we want people to get cleaned up and then come to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You come to Jesus, then he cleans you up. You know that. This is good, solid Bible. Okay, how do we find ways to do that? And then the third thing I want to close with is that Jesus said to that man, son, your sins are forgiven. If you've never experienced the freedom and the new life of having Jesus wash your sins as white as snow, and we got lots of that in Alaska. We had to get a skid steer to move the snow away from the building to put siding on the last week of April in Anchorage. But snow's white and it's beautiful. And Jesus will wash our, that's chasing a rabbit, isn't it? Okay. Jesus will wash away our sins and make us white as snow. And if you don't know Jesus, let me invite you to come talk to the pastor, talk to one of the staff, or however y'all do this at the end, and say, in my heart, I want the forgiveness of sins. I want to know Jesus. Amen? Let me have a word of prayer. And Pastor Adam didn't tell me how you end, so I'll let you kind of take over. May we pray. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for this amazing story. Lord, it motivates me every time I talk about it. Help us to do better, Lord. We're not getting the job done. Help us to do better, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with me and join us as we close our service this morning? As Scott said, we would love to talk with you if you have questions about the scripture, if you have question about your faith and your need for Christ, we would love to talk with you afterwards. But let's sing together a song of commitment this morning. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Sing with us.
Waking or sleeping, thy presence love.
Thank you. Might be doing a double take right now. Tina was. You'll pick up on it. It'll slowly coming along there. All right. Well, thank you so much, Scott, for sharing with us. Pastor Adam, I don't know. I sit there thinking about the staff retreat. You challenged us a lot of ways. Were you planning this little follow-up? Because, well, so my name is Matt. Whew. Just glad somebody hasn't dropped me yet. Thank you for being here. I'm the on the church staff here at Grace, for those who are visiting, and I'm the head of school for Grace Academy, our Christian school. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to be heading out here. Our morning is not over here at Grace Baptist Church. We have a little fellowship time, some refreshments, and a discipleship hour that follows. So if you need directions for all of that, you're wondering where to head, there's some people right out in that foyer. In fact, the theme of my next couple of minutes is the foyer. I started looking at the notes that Diana Pimentel has put together, and I kept seeing, in the foyer. You can find several sign-up sheets for different activities coming up, such as the Father-Son Campout, another great opportunity to get out with your boys, and our community trunk or treat outreach. What a great time that was last year back on our property, 7815 Shalliford Road. We're doing that again. We're looking for three things. People to sign up to host a trunk. If you don't even know what that is, that's okay. We can explain it to you. It's fun. We're also looking for people to run carnival games. There's another little theme, fun. You like to just run them. You don't actually have to go on the rides, but you can help run them. And third, we need lots of candy. So some of you can provide that. There's a box out there in the foyer where you can drop off some candy donations. Now, another sign up in the foyer is for Grace Groups. Very important part of our church ministry is our small group program, and there are opportunities for you to join in a home of one of our church members for fellowship, just deepening relationships, sharing with one another, growing, encouraging each other. The Connect table out there has some sign up sheets, and you can talk with people out there. Finally, remember that tonight is a very special opportunity to worship somewhere else at Morris Hill Baptist Church. For the fourth consecutive year, Morris Hill Baptist Church has been a gracious host to our Christian school. As the leader of that school, it is just a blessing to be able to be in that place, for them to care for us in such a great way. You know, we moved in there in the fall of 2020. We had 396 students. They were just happy to have us. We're now at 560 students. We're pushing their walls. We're meeting in the pantry for a conference room. If you need to meet with me, you'll be meeting in a kitchen pantry. Happy to have you come. If you're meeting with Carrie Hayworth or Nancy Cooper, our principals, you'll be meeting in a closet, literally. So it's a pretty amazing ministry. They've invited us, interacted with Pastor Fred and Pastor Adam and others, trying to put together a little joint service. Please join us. Pastor Adam's going to be preaching, okay? The choir is going to be singing with their choir. I understand that's probably 50-some voices. Going to be a great time there. I've been in their services several times personally to share reports of the ministry that they are hosting. Great people. They love the Lord. They are passionate. And I hope you'll join us this evening. So check your bulletin. Diana does a great job putting the bulletin together to make sure you're informed. Please take that with you. Read that. Make sure you know what's going on. Thanks for coming to worship with us this morning here. Take a few minutes to fellowship. Get some refreshments before you get into the 11 o'clock discipleship hour. Thank you very much.